When I was young, there was a band that came out of Chicago, had a lot of songs on the radio. And still hear those songs from shopping centers and other places you hear them playing around. And I heard one just this week. And the title and the lyrics go, "I've been searching so long." And this talks about this fellow trying to find an answer to questions about his own life. And really, listen to the words. They're really pretty good. He's wondering if his life had any meaning attached to it. One of the lines, he says that when my days come to an end, all that I left behind will follow me. It's a good point. One of the conclusions at the end of the song says, good things in life take a long time. That's true. Good things in life take a long time, but so often it seems like bad things can just come in an instant. Leslie and I had some friends when we were back at the seminary, and yesterday they just popped in. They're living in Texas now, but they just showed up and had dinner with us last night. And we got to come down and poke around the church with flashlights and things. That was fun. But we're talking about their life, and they're telling us about Texas and the churches that they have there. They live just south of Fort Worth, Burleson, Texas. And there's an Adventist hospital there. My friend's an administrator in it. And he's telling about the different churches that they have around there in their area. One church, you know, some are conservative this way and some are leaning the other way. One has adopted California style of worship, said, which I thought was interesting. What is that? And he's, you know, the room is kind of done in a theater format. And it's not an altar. It's not a platform. It's a stage. And from the stage proceeds lights flashing and smoke, fake smoke that billows out, and the music is driving, you know, and that sort of thing. And I wouldn't hold my breath if I were you waiting for that to happen at Marietta Church. And it's not that we couldn't do it. I mean, we certainly have the resources to do that sort of thing. But it's just, for me, I wouldn't feel honest doing that. To me, it would feel like a manipulation of you trying to you smoke in mirrors and driving music to get your body to emote at my command, rather than just being, like the old preacher said, I'm just God's messenger boy. Just bear God's message and let him speak to you directly and let you respond as you and him work it out. Just seems more honest and genuine to me. So anyway, so we're talking about those things, and they talked about a tragedy in their church family. They have a church school, a little church school associated with their congregation. And in that church family, in a school family, one class has lost three parents. Three parents have died for this one class in the last 2 months. And the last one, the most recent one, being Lance Shetler, the son of our own Suzanne and brother of John from right here. It's funny how we're tied and bonded together with people, isn't it? Bad things can happen so quickly. There are a lot of emotions that come. Love remains, but a lot of emotions come up with a sudden tragedy. As I look out at you, every one of you, I was looking at you from the back, and I look at you from the front, and it's the same thing. I was thinking every single one of you is working hard to try to build a good life for yourself and for your families. Try to create a place that's safe for your families to live and to exist. You put up walls to keep the cruel things of life on the outside, as you should. To do otherwise is irresponsible. And we know, the scripture tells us that love always protects. It's what we ought to be doing. If you were, as a group, all weighed on a scale, with one end of the scale being cruel human beings and the other side being loving human beings, and that needle tends to the loving side, for each one, I don't see a cruel person out there. It's not always easy to be loving in a cruel world. And it's not hard for us to measure ourselves to see how we are actually doing on that scale. Imagine, if you will, I had all of you standing up. We're not going to do that. When I have you do that kind of thing, it just doesn't work. Imagine you're all standing up. And open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you know this very well. Even worldly people know this. The first three verses there show us the importance of being a loving person. The apostle says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, verses 4 through 7, they give us that scale where we can measure ourselves to see how we measure up. Verse 4, love is patient. Now, this is where you're supposed to be thinking about you're all standing up. When, you know, as a loving person, you all get to stand, but when something comes along here in this that you don't quite live up to, then you'd have to sit down. Okay? This is why we're not letting anyone else see, but you'd know yourself. So just think about when it is we get to the point where you would have to sit down. Love never fails. Oh, excuse me, that was 8. Verse 4. Love is patient. You're all pretty good about that. You're most of the patient folks out there. Love is kind. I know you to be kind as well. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Anybody down yet? Don't say. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Well, a couple of you would have gone down by now. I know for sure. It keeps no record of wrongs. We'll come back to that one in a little bit. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, which means that it's not selfish. Agape love, it is self-sacrificing. So love will sacrifice itself to protect someone else. You know, if it said there, love is protective, you could all still stand. You could stay that way. But when it says it always protects, that means that you're never selfish and you're always protective. So we'd lose a few of you there. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Is there anybody who would still be standing by the time we get done with that list? I don't think any of you would still be standing, and that includes me. I include myself in that. I also would include, if they were here, Abraham and Joseph and Peter and Paul. None of us would still be standing by the time we get done with that list. That gauge there, it said in verse 5 that love, it keeps no record of wrongs. In the King James Version, it says that a little bit differently. It says, it thinketh no evil. The original Greek here says literally that it does not reckon evil, which means it does not keep an accounting of evil. So they're saying the same thing. It doesn't keep an accounting of the evil that's done against you. It keeps no record of wrongs. How many of you would be able to stand up under the scrutiny of your true heart with these things being the standard that's judging you? Some of you with more cunning minds out there might have put together a conclusion that I'm only bringing this up this morning because I hope that there's people out there who won't keep a record of my failings and my errors. Do I bring this up this morning for self-serving reasons? You bet. You bet I do. People I have offended and hurt over the years. The list is long and it's more distinguished than I am. I would hope that they would forgive me and forget about it. It's not likely though, is it? I also bring this up this morning because I am under orders. Our Lord Jesus Christ said very plainly, commanded, Matthew 5, verse 44, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's one thing to want people to forgive me and to forget my transgressions, but it is quite another to ask me to keep no record of the wrongs that have been inflicted upon me by my enemies. Forget the enemies for a moment. How do I record no wrongs that have been handed to me by the people that are close to me, that love me, that care about me? My own family and friends, parishioners. How do I do that? How do you do that? Do you know how to do that? I don't know how to do that. I know what happens. I've experienced it, and so have you. Let's say there's
an incident, you know, in my life where someone had done something wrong towards me and we'd sorted things out.
Sometime later after that, they come up to me and they bring it up and they say, oh yeah, remember that time? Or someone else points it out and says, oh yeah, remember that time that so-and-so did this and really, you know, did so-and-so to you? And in my brain, I have no memory of that occurrence. Until they bring it up, you know, it's like the file had been deleted, but until they put new information back into it again, it's like, oh yeah, that's right, that did happen. I'd forgotten about that. So I know that it happens. I know that memories of wrongs can be deleted, but I also know that I cannot make it happen by force of will. It is instead the side effect of grace in my life. Throughout all generations, people remain the same. We hurt and are hurt. We forgive and we need to be forgiven. And when no record of the occurrence remains in our mind, it is a divine intervention in our life. For God Himself is love. He is, in Christ, He is the full and complete embodiment of all those qualities. And we've been able to see it. But doesn't the Lord keep a record? Doesn't He keep records too? Is this a contradiction somehow? How does this work? We need to see the bigger picture. Let God speak for Himself. A lot of people have been confused over these things in the past. We need to know who's speaking to us to be able to make a proper judgment. Have you ever gotten a phone call from someone? It's a familiar voice to you. But you put the wrong face to the voice and you end up having a conversation with the wrong person. Have you ever done that? Katie did that just last night. You can ask her about it later. The world is full of voices about relationships and about God and forgiveness and accountability. We need to let the voice of God be the one that's speaking to us, to know that it's Him. Let Him speak for Himself so that we can get a clear picture for our own lives to make proper decisions. Okay, we've established one, that God is love, and two, that love keeps no record of evils. So what do we do with verses like Amos chapter 8, verse 7? You can look at that if you'd like. Amos 8, 7. It says there, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. And just a few pages over in Micah 6, 10 through 12. Am I still to forget, the Lord is asking, am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. And in the judgment, we know, the Bible says, the books are opened when the Lord sits as judge. The records are clear. What about forgiveness? Where does it enter in? What about the deletion of the memory bit there? Where does that come into play. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says something very profound or important for us about forgiveness. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Forgiveness is mandatory for Christians. Many preachers quote this, and they represent it as kind of a blanket theory that all sins should just automatically be forgiven and forgotten. But that is not so. Not only does it not work, it's just not so. There's a clarifying verse for us on this point. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Little book of Colossians, back before the T's. Colossians 3:13. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That's the clarifying point. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And how does the Lord forgive us? We've talked about this before. When does He forgive you? Does it just automatically happen when you sin? No. 1 John 1:9. If we, what? Confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is love. All the fullness of the Godhead resides in Christ. He keeps no records of wrong when they are attached to confession and repentance and forgiveness. That, friends, is the new covenant that Louis read for us in our scripture reading this morning from Jeremiah 31. The new covenant is a covenant God makes with believers. It's not with the world. The wicked have their own situation. This is a covenant with believers. Jeremiah 31. I'll read just verses 33 and 34. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." The law doesn't go away, does it? No, it's in our minds. It's on our hearts. "I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.'" Because this is for people who have turned to God, who have taken God into their life, who have confessed and repented. "Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And if you examine those incidents in your life, when you deleted the memory of some offense against you, until, of course, you were reminded of it, it is probably because you had had a resolve with that person in question back when that incident originally happened. It is good for our health. It's good for the health of our families, for our marriages, for our congregation, to reflect on our life as it actually is, not just as what we want it to be, which is also good, but as it actually is. That take time then to repair those things that are broken. Relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and lifelong friends. If you want no record of your wrongs to be kept, remember that God keeps His records up to date, right up until we confess and we seek reconciliation. If you think that you can bully your way through your life, through the lives of your loved ones, and just expect them that they're just going to readily forgive you without apology, well, too bad for you. It won't happen.
We're supposed to be an appreciative people. Love is kind, and a kind people. And kind people learn how to say that they're sorry. Kind people learn how to forgive one another. And godly people, once that is done, just eventually let the memories of those things slip away. What a wonderful blessing.